desperate, in despair, and says, it's not going to happen. And he's already, in his mind, given up his estate, his inheritance to Eleazar from Damascus. And so he's already settled in his mind that he's never going to have kids. And now the promise comes, so maybe they restart again, and now nothing's happening. And so Sarai is like, okay, Abram, you know, I've got a maid. Now, I understand, we don't have polygamy anymore, you know, and these type of things. And the word actually that's used here where he says gave her his wife, in Hebrew, that's a subordinate word. It's not the first wife. It's a name that you give to secondary, second, third, fourth, fifth wives in this kind of polygamous setting. Okay, obviously polygamy is no longer ordained by God in this way. And so she's just in essence giving herself as like a surrogate in some way, but it is a person in that, I know in our context, you know, wow, it seems really out of whack, but this is just the culture of the time. And so she got this maiden when they're in Egypt, and it seemed like Sarai liked Hagar, that they had a very good relationship into this time. And so he says, oh, please, you know, take her. And then, you know, Abram, again, we see Abram's faith journey growing during this time, right? And, you know, he says, you're gonna have so many kids, so many descendants. And so Abram couldn't think, oh, is this the path by which it's going to happen? Obviously, the answer is no. And so it's very, it's very important for us not to get ahead of ourselves before God. You know what I mean? Don't overthink the situation. Don't try to manipulate situations for our benefit. God's got his timing. God's got his will. He's going to establish these things. And so she gives his wife, finally, after 10 years, she gets pregnant. And then Sarai looks, and when she says that she was despised in her eyes, this is a common terminology during this time. And it may not necessarily be that Hagar is now looking down on Sarai, but in this culture, when a woman is barren, there's a stigma that is attached to them, like Hannah later on in the Old Testament. And so now that she recognizes that she's the barren one, there is a despising, in a sense, that's happening. And people basically start looking down on her. Obviously the text says Hagar does, but I don't personally necessarily believe that she's, you know, has all this animosity towards her, but it's more of the cultural thing that's happening during that time because she's barren. And this is really in one of these ways, the way that women were looked at this time in this culture, and actually it will really carry forth as we continue on. And so she's despised, and so Sarah says something really interesting to Abram, and I'll make a point about this in a moment. It says, may the wrong done by me be upon you. Well, that doesn't seem fair. You know what I mean? Like, you know, Sarai's like, Abram, I messed up. I'm barren. But you pay the brunt of it. In other words, you're going to pay just like I'm going to pay. And in one sense, it's a bit unfair. But in the other sense, if we understand marriage, actually it's very, very fair. Remember what was the promise of marriage and Adam and Eve? The two should become one flesh, right? The two should become one flesh. And so what I do affects my wife. What my wife does affects me, good and bad. Obviously, we talk a lot in our setting, really the onus of leadership, right, is on the man. It doesn't mean the woman is any lesser, any of these things. You know, maybe somewhere down the road, we'll really go over the Genesis, early Genesis passage and do some really good exegesis and you know, look at word studies. And you'll find out that God's design is very different than we think, and actually very different than the Roman and Greek cultures that Paul is writing later on to give us clarity in some New Testament texts. That's a whole another message for another time. But we see this incredible union that takes place. And as a husband, right, the onus is on me. If I act stupid, you know, and if I do things wrong, I and we use this term at church, is I'm the gatekeeper of my family. And when I do that, I'm opening the gates for the enemy, for destruction, for evil, and all kinds of things to really protect my family. It's no mistake that there is such a demonic onslaught against men and male leadership. It is huge. I mean, if you're a smart guy and you know you're in this battle, you're going to take out not necessarily the most important in terms of hierarchy or whatnot, but you're going to take out the most important in that sense, and it's the husband. You take out the husband, you got the whole family. You know, I mean, you got the whole family. Now, current books on evangelism and children's ministry and these things, you know what they're saying now? And I mean, they've been saying it for a while, but people actually start listening now. Is it says, if you want to win a family to Christ, I mean, you want to get the kids and all these things, and this is more in terms of church participation. You want families to come to church? The rule of law now, it says, don't go after the wife. Don't go after the mom. Go after the father. You get the father, you get the whole family. You go after the mother, you get the mom who's going to come to church. But you go after the father, and the whole family is going to come to church. And this is actually laid out in statistics that they have. We actually have a few articles and journals if you're interested in seeing some of these things. I'll have to dig them out somewhere. But it's a whole idea. And so we see that, one, Abram was not being the gatekeeper. I don't want you for a moment to start blaming Sarai, okay? Abram is the head of this household. And it says, Abram listened to his wife. Don't put the onus on his wife. Put the onus on Abram, okay? It's he's the head of the house. He doesn't have to listen, right? I mean, you know, there's no reason for him to do this. He can just continue to trust God. But again, he's still on this faith journey with the Lord. And I keep mentioning chapter 22 because it's going to be like the seal of his faith in many ways. And so we see this faith journey happening, and Abram still struggles with trusting God in this. 85 years old, 10 years removed from seeing the stars in the skies, and he's like, okay, you know, yeah, maybe God, this is plan B. And so bears a child, she's despised, next thing you know, and so Sarai just can't live with her anymore. Probably the sight of seeing Hagar, which was her maid. In other words, she was the one that took care of her, you know, very close. Probably seeing her sight made her think about her own barrenness, right, and her own sin at the same time. And so things are going bad. Abram says, hey, you know, what a good man. Hey, it's on you, man, all right? So you go take care of it. If you want to treat her bad, go ahead. You know, kind of thing, and it's kind of always going back to the garden where they're kind of blaming each other, and hey, you just take care of it, right? I mean, she's your maiden, right? You deal with it, kind of thing. It was just probably not the most loving husband thing to do, right, in this regard. But you know, again, the first couple, they're growing in this way, and you got to see that growth, or you're gonna get really discouraged. So she leaves, and the angel of the Lord finds her, and it says, in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. This is quite a long journey from where she's at, and most likely she's going back to her people in Egypt. But she's not even like a quarter of the way there. This is, I think, like 100 and some miles away from Palestine. I forget my geography a little bit. And so she's on her way, and she's lied down to basically die. She's not making this journey. And then the angel of the Lord appears by just the grace. And so he comes and says, Sarai, what are you doing here? You know, and says, oh, my mistress has treated me really badly. And he says, look, you need to go back, return to your mistress, verse 9, and submit herself or submit yourself to her authority. And then this is the promise that comes to her. And I will greatly multiply. Let me read this. Verse 10, I will greatly multiply your descendants, that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you're with child, and you should bear a son, and you should call his name Ishmael. Doesn't this sound very similar in the New Testament? Behold, right, you're with child, and you shall bear a son, but you will call him Jesus. Ishmael is the word God hears. Yeshua, which is really Jesus, is God saves. And so just to give you an idea, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, this is a really interesting passage now. Verse 12, I don't want to make so much commentary on it, right? But he will be a wild donkey of a man. What the heck is that? His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Now, we know historically that now this is the birth of the Arab people. And so Ishmael is the father of all Arabs. And I'm not trying to make any kind of political commentary, even though it's quite easy to do in that way. And I don't want to make any racist comments either, in this way. And I think in a lot of ways your mindset changes. I mean, if you're just a Christian and a bit uninformed about Jewish-Arab relations and whatnot, you could very easily side one way extremely, like Christians have throughout history, and especially American Christians. And so I'm not saying that's wrong. Okay, that's not my context. But I think your whole mindset changes when you start meeting Arab Christians, and then you begin to recognize, my university went to when I was as campus pastor went to Israel. And you guys remember my friend Tom, who spoke at our retreat. So he was leading the trip, and I couldn't make it because I had some other obligations. And so they went to a couple of different countries all over Egypt, and end up in Israel. And they're Pentecostals, okay? And so they're very pro-Israel, praying for Israel, all that kind of stuff, which is fine. And then they had a couple meetings where he was preaching in Arab churches in Jerusalem. And he came back to me, and we were talking afterwards, and he says, I just got rocked. I mean, he had this whole paradigm, basically as he grew up in church, in Pentecostal, not all Pentecostal churches, but in churches that he grew up with, that Arabs were bad and Jewish people were good, but now he's sitting with Arab believers and he's speaking to them and talking about Jewish atrocities towards Arabs. And also Muslim atrocities towards Arab Christians, right? And it's just, my brain is just totally fried. And he came back really with a better understanding of Genesis 16 in so many ways. Yes, he'll be a wild donkey of a man. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that every Arab is going to be a wild donkey of a man. Do you know what I mean? It's like we got to make sure we stay away from stereotypes in a lot of ways. It's like, not every Korean person loves kimchi. You know what I mean? And stuff. And I mean, it is kind of weird that they don't, but not everyone does, right? Not every Chinese person likes dim sum, right? We need to stay away and just don't, because I know there's such a bias towards Arabs, in this type of ways. And we don't want to get caught into that mentality. Now, with that said, yeah, we do pray for Israel, We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we're not bypassing that stuff either. We, as believers, Paul writes, we are grafted in. And so we understand, all these things that are happening here. And everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east. His hand will be against everyone. It's very easy for us to stereotype and say, yeah, see, man, those Arab people, man, they're like, hate everybody, kind of stuff. But I think we have to be very, very careful when we do that, right? There are a lot of very good Arab people. You know what I mean? There are a lot of very good, godly Arab people. Christians, non-Christians, right? You know, there are a lot of very good civil Muslims. I mean, obviously we have to convert them to Christ, you know, for sure. But to put a label because of a few verses, and this actually has happened throughout history. And so I just want to make a note of that for us, you know, as a people. And so, and God says, you know, he's gonna multiply them. I'm gonna mess with semantics a little bit. Okay, let's read this again. I will greatly multiply your descendants; they shall be too many to count. You should be with child. You should bear a son. His name is Ishmael. The Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all his brothers, and then she called the name of the Lord, so on and so on and so forth. Now, notice here that's very different than these other covenants that were created, right? And I don't want to make a big deal, but I have to mention this. It never says in there that God blesses Ishmael, okay? I think that's a very clear point in this. He multiplies them. They're numerous. He promises protection, right? But there's no mention of blessing like there is in Abrahamic covenant, blessing in other covenants. And, you know, I don't know why it's not in here, but there must be something significant in that. Okay, now I'll just kind of leave it at that. And you can go off and do your own studies related into that. So she is in this place. And she calls this place, and this is the beginning of the whole names of God that comes up. And she calls this place Beer Lahairoi, which means El Roy, right? You know, it's a pretty good name. If you guys, you know, think about having a child, a boy and stuff, this is a pretty good, El Roy. It's a pretty good name, actually. You know, not that I've been thinking about sons' names or anything like that. But so these things are happening here. And so she goes, God, you know, a God who sees El Roy, but yet she's still alive. And she names this place, the well that's there, and a son is born. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And then it goes on to the next chapter, okay? So let's close our eyes today. It seems like we're hitting the same themes over and over and over again, especially in this place of the story of Abram and Sarai. I want to pray a little bit, and maybe as a focus of something I kind of talked about a little bit, but I want to pray over families today and in our prayer time. And if you're married, you know, pray for your spouse. If you're single, pray for your future spouse. This is why this is so important in the New Testament when he says, don't be unequally yoked. Okay? That's not just referring to just marrying a non-Christian. You know, even that's a no-no. But it's also make sure that the faith of your spouse is also in line. You know, a yoke is two oxen. You know, they're connected through this yoke, and if one ox is stronger than the other, right? That means your if you think about your field, there's going to be no order to it whatsoever. You know, I heard this really interesting statistic that because most people, their hips or something is misaligned, if you don't have any markers at all, you know, to see what's around you, if you walk straight, you just walk straight, and because we're all a little bit misaligned, eventually you're going to walk in circles. That's actually a fact. It's one of those Trivial Pursuit questions, you know. One of those useless facts that are in the back of our brains. But you literally will walk. That's why it's important to have markers, you know, in our lives. In that way, the whole idea of unequally yoked is you're going to just go around in circles. In other words, you're not going to get anywhere as a couple, as a family. And so don't be unequally yoked in this regard. And so, you know, I want to, as a worship team, not worship person, leads us today, I want us to just pray over our spouses. If you're a wife here, pray for your husband that he is man of God, man. You know what I mean? If you are a husband here today, pray that your wife is woman of God. That there's such a connection that's there. And really, it's like iron sharpening iron. And they help each other to grow. Two is better than one, the Bible tells us. If you're a single person, you know, don't despair. All right, this is your faith moment as well. And you pray and ask God to bring you know, that man or woman of God into your life. And don't try to work your own way. Don't try to work through your own devices or your own logic. You know, you let God provide. You just run after the Lord. You know, this is what I always think about relationships. You run hard after God. Eventually, when you're running hard after God, God's going to say, hey, look to the left. And you look to the left, and there'll be another person running just as hard. And then you'll know. I mean, really quite simple that way, right? And so, but the key is you got to run. And so let's close our eyes and let's pray for our families. Pray for your spouses, your future spouses. Ask God that there will be such unity, because it happens, you know. Whatever is done to me, you know, Sarai said it quick, righteously. I done this wrong, but it's on you, man, because it's one, okay? Let's pray together.
Your reflection of your love.
Let's pray this morning. And, you know, honestly, this morning, and your spouse or yourself, and you're not quite measuring up, so you think. Remember, this whole story here is the journey. It's all the faith journey. And maybe you're not as mature as you would like to be right now. You're part of that faith journey right now. You're going to get there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. For he is, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. You know, your spouse may not be there right now. They're going to get there. They're going to get there. Okay? You need to just keep pressing in and pray and support and love. And they're going to come to that place. He says, Paul says, I'm confident of this thing. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. So I don't want you to get discouraged today, you know, in any way. Just understand, this whole thing we're reading is about a faith journey. And your spouse, yourself, you're a part of this journey. And so just keep growing and keep growing. And next thing you know, you're going to get to that place in God. Amen? So let's pray. Let's pray for our families, our loved ones. Let's go to our community prayer. Let's pray for our church family that are battling cancer. Let's pray for God's hand upon them and their families, and just the encouragement of God. Just an update, Tracy and Ben's father had a very successful surgery on Saturday, and so he's recovering now in the hospital. Can you pray now for that recovery? They removed his prostate on Saturday, and so let's continue to lift them up. Let's continue to pray over our list and ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for our community that's sick, but also needs to know Jesus Christ. And let's pray that they would receive Jesus in their heart as well as have their bodies healed. Now let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community of non-cancer related illnesses. Let's continue to pray for healing over their lives. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon them and just provision would flow. Just to give you an idea on some of these, Sammy Buchanan has a job, is looking for a better job. Most of the other ones here don't have any work right now. They're looking for work. Paul Lee is our Paul house church leader that moved to Canada. And Elaine Chang is also, used to be one of our leaders here that's also in Canada. And so they're not here in Hong Kong. Just to give an idea of who these people are. Let's just continue to lift them up. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray today for Singapore and for Japan. Pray for our church plant. Pastor Nate preached this past Sunday. I heard it was awesome. Monica actually led worship as well during that time. There was 68 people that showed up for the monthly service this past week, and they said it was just a really wonderful time. And so just continue to pray for the team there, they're working hard, praying hard. Pray for Japan and hopefully future mission endeavors for us as a church. And pray for Pastor Mitsunobu and his ministry. And also pray for Pastor Sophia. Has a real heart to go to Japan, and that God would open doors for her and kind of link us through her into this place. And so let's just lift up these two countries and ask for God's hand to be with them, and also wisdom for our participation as well. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, and let's pray for welcoming ministry and a barista ministry. Pray for the leaders. You know, we always need more volunteers to help and to be that welcoming face and first handshake into SP. And so let's lift up these ministries and the leaders to the Lord. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministries. So let's pray for God to really bless and just there'd be really incredible koinonia between the men and the women. Pray for leaders. I know that there's some leadership transition taking place right now. Pray that guys would step up and the women would step up as well, and really chart the course of this year that men and women would be strengthened in God together. Let's lift them up. This being Monday, I know we're so excited to go back to work, right? And so let's pray for God's hand upon our lives, and that we would really work unto the Lord, not unto man. And just ask God to bless your workplace. Pray for your bosses, your colleagues, your subordinates. Pray for the work environment, that Christ would really be glorified through you in this place. And so let's lift our work. If your work is your home, and cover your home, right? Your work is your classroom, you know, whatever it is. Ask for God's blessing and Him to use you in that place. Let's pray for our sister Elaine Lau. She just relocated back to Hong Kong. Pray for her to settle in and her family. God's preparation of another half to build up a family of God. Better is actually another whole, right? We don't want another half person. That's not healthy. Another whole person to build up a family. I know what she means, but serving direction on spreading seed, mission trip, and writing music and leading worship, and healing for joint and abdominal pain, swollen lip, underarm, and fear and security identity. And let's lift up Elaine. Let's pray for our brother Will, restoration of first love and intimacy with God, wisdom and guidance on his job search and favor and interviews, finances and provision for our family golf business and marriage. Let's bless Will. Let's pray for Eugenia Oh. Pray for her aunt for restoration of faith in her health. She's suffering from brain damage from a stroke. Pray for her elder sister, direction and provision for upcoming employment. A mother who's got chronic laryngitis and herself, that she would have victory over her medical studies. Let's pray for Eugenia. Lord, we just thank you this morning, God. We thank you for waking us up and bringing us to your house of prayer. We thank you for just the journey of Abram and Sarai, God. And in this family of faith, God, this marriage of faith, Lord, how it started out so flawed. So many trust issues, God. And really all it does is remind us of ourselves, Lord. And we are encouraged, God, that your faithfulness saw them through. And God, we have faith, God, that you're going to move in our lives, change us, transform us, God, that we're going to be everything that you want us to be, God, in Christ. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Watch over us today, God. Help us to be a blessing, Lord, to you first and foremost, and to everyone we come in contact with. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow morning.